Now is it on? It's magic. Nothing even changed. Real quick, if you're here, you should have gotten one of these when you came in. It's our Lord's Supper cup. And if you're at home, you didn't get one. But you can go get some bread or some juice, because at the end of the message, we're going to have the Lord's Supper together. My name's Rusty. I'm pastor here. And whether you're on campus or online, we're really glad you're here. I know there are a lot of people that are battling right now with some various kinds of illness. Sarah, who is leading, Sarah's home from college this weekend, was to have two other singers with her that are sick. Some of you know people that are. We need to continue to be vigilant and careful and pray for our friends, and that all of us will be careful. I wanted to start by telling you a story. There was a guy I met here at New Hope several years ago. Really, really intriguing guy. He grew up in Philly, an extremely rough neighborhood. So rough that he decided that he would lie about his age and join the Marines and go into Vietnam to leave where he was living. Did several tours in Vietnam, was highly decorated. Came back, went to school, worked in a shipyard to put himself through school. Then he became a cop in Detroit, did that for a while. Went back to school, got several advanced degrees in business and business theory and this kind of thing. Ended up going back into the military and ran multi-billion dollar budgets. While he was doing that, he ended up starting a personal finance business he and his wife ran. And then right after he left the military for good, he and some other friends started a business doing contracting for the military, and they grew it to about 2,000 employees. He came to New Hope basically under duress. His wife started coming. And to keep the peace, he came along. He was dragged along, I know. We got to be friends. I like challenges, and so we started hanging out. We'd get coffee together, and I could learn a lot from him. He was an astute business guy. I mean, really sharp. He was one of these guys that had a finely tuned, because it's church, I won't say it was a finely tuned BS meter. I will say that he could pick out stuff that was not kosher really quick. And he had no problem with it. And there's a lot I could learn. But we became really, really good friends. And I just really enjoyed it. And one day he called me and he said, "Rusty, I'm ready to get baptized." And I thought, great day. That's so cool. And in my mind, I'm thinking, I've done a great job. You know, I'm sure when I ask him, it's going to be, you know, probably one of the messages we had, or I answer some of his questions just right. I'm basking in my own glory before I even hear anything. I'm thinking, way to go, Russ. And I asked the question, knowing it was a setup to praise me, and I said, "Well, what caused you to make that decision now?" And waiting for the outcome, this is what I heard. "Becky, my wife." It's really good that people can't read our thought bubbles a lot of times. And you know that's true. There are a lot of things that are going on in here that don't come out that you were really grateful for later. And this is what he said. He said, "You know, I've watched you and Becky, but especially I've watched Becky. I've seen her deal with this autoimmune disease that she's had for a while. And Becky, she lives daily in significant pain. A variety of things that go on with it. I'm not going to get into details, but a lot of times you wouldn't know it." And what Ed said, he said, "You know, I've watched her," and he said, "I've seen her, even knowing she's going through the pain and all, like, I've seen how she cares about people, and she also carries a joy with her. I want that." Tough guy, business leader, all this kind of stuff. And there was something attractive about how my bride carried herself. And he knew it wasn't fake. It wasn't just something you put on in the group, and then you're different when you're in the car by yourself or somewhere else. And he said, "That's what I want." He accepted Christ and was a changing man. And the impact was because there was someone that he was exposed to that was really rooted in her relationship with Jesus. And that's what we've been talking about in this series, is that there's something God wants to do in and through us. It's not going to be a matter of just applying a bunch of principles. It's not going to just be, you know, learning a few phrases. It's going to be deeply rooted into him, to where our life changes and we're transformed from the inside out. There's a passage we've used throughout this series, and if you've missed any of the messages, it's easy to go online and watch them or listen to them. But I want to read this passage one more time to us. It says, "And now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. Let your roots grow down deep into him, and let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth that you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness. Don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that come from human thinking and from the spiritual powers of this world rather than from Christ." A couple of words in this, and again, this is repeating, but we can never hear this too much because it's easy. We have a capacity to forget so easily. We accept. No one becomes a follower of Jesus without humbly admitting that they need what only he has. And it's easy for us to say, I'm trusting Jesus with my eternal life. And then our daily life, we say, I'll take care of that. There's a problem there because the same thing that led us astray from him can continue to do that if we're not careful. So just a humble surrender to him on a daily basis. You're my God. And in building deep roots into a relationship with him, not just acknowledging he exists or not just being part of certain organizations and stuff, but actually personally getting to know him. And our faith, it says here, needs to be strongly rooted, not in our emotions or our passion or our experiences. It needs to be rooted in the truth. God gave us this perfect gift in the Bible, and it understood rightly. It is the owner's manual for our lives. And so whatever we're facing, whatever's going on, there are either specifics or there are principles there that can help us navigate well. And we don't have to wonder, am I doing what God wants me to do? I can know. And the result, over time, seeing God work in our life, seeing him transform us, and seeing the difference he makes, it just leads to sheer gratitude and thankfulness. This is normal Christian life. And then Paul gives us a warning. And I'm afraid a lot of people don't heed this. It says, don't let yourselves get sidetracked by philosophies or big ideas that are floating all around you. Be careful. Weigh everything. Filter what you and I hear and what we're exposed to, again, through the truth. I'll give you an example. I am stunned by the ugliness I hear coming from people that claim to be followers of Jesus. I am stunned when I hear someone talk about people that don't agree with them, and not only calling them enemies, but saying things like they're utterly worthless and I wish they would all go to hell now. You know what the Bible tells me to do with people that are my enemies? Again, I need to be careful who I call an enemy. The fact that you don't agree with me doesn't make you my enemy. It means we disagree. And sometimes I'm the one that's wrong. But if I'm automatically going after enemies, then I'm not going to think about that. I'm just thinking about what's wrong with you. You're worthless. You're useless. You know what the Bible tells me to do about my enemies? Is to assign them to hell and have nothing to do with them. I'm to love my enemies. I'm to love and care for them and pray for them. Can I disagree? Sure. But I should do that in a God-honoring way, not the way a lot of us have slid into. It doesn't take long to see the hatred, the anger, the other despising people that were also created in God's image. Are there differences that matter? Absolutely. But I've never seen two people screaming and yelling at each other and one of them say, wait a minute, you're right. I was so wrong. There's something that we've got to understand here. And if I'm genuinely following Jesus, then I need to adopt his attitude. And he's saying here, grow, be strong, develop deep roots, but be careful. Don't allow yourself to get detoured by big ideas that are not rooted in the truth, because it's going to cause problems for you and everyone around you. God's plan is that you and I grow in our faith and that we clearly show a growing faith to a watching world. Some of us have slid into some thinking, this happens a lot, that my faith is private. It's a private matter between me and God. The Bible never, ever says that. It does say that my faith is a personal relationship with me and God. It's an individual decision. In fact, when we have the Lord's Supper here in a little bit, each of us individually will have a personal time of worship between us and our Savior. But God never intended my relationship with Him and the impact of that to be private. It was never meant to be kept secret. It's meant to be lived out. Very active. In an arrogant way? Of course not. But in a way that others can see something that really matters because they're seeing, we're God's show and tell. And we got to be busy, and that's what we're focusing on today. Jesus, I'm going to give you two things Jesus said here. One is John 9:4, and he said this, he goes, we must quickly carry out the task assigned to us by the one who sent us. In other words, we've got work to do that our Father's given us. And he said, the night is coming when no one can work. There's a short amount of time that we have in our own lives, but just in the history of creation. At some point, God's going to wrap it all up. Between now and then, we have work to do. And one of the key parts of that assignment is doing everything we can to help others discover who Jesus is, what he offers, and urge them in a respectful way and try to persuade them to commit their lives to follow him too because of all that he offers. Not to become like us, but to know him. You know, my understanding of heaven is we're going to be very busy. My mother-in-law just passed away. I'm sure she is very busy. She's one of the most creative people I ever knew. She's gracious and kind. She'll be able to do that unhindered in heaven. But there's something that will not happen in heaven. There'll be no baptisms. There'll be no one coming to faith in heaven. When my time's up, when history wraps up, that's over. So between now and then, we have work to do. And Jesus made it clear that we have got to be busy about the Father's work. And we live our faith out loud, and we do everything we can, find every way we can, win some ways to help people understand who Jesus is, and hopefully and prayerfully and urge them to become followers too. And then Jesus said this, he goes, let your good deeds shine out for all to see so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. He's saying, I want you to live in such a way that people are going to see goodness growing in you, and they're going to attribute that to your heavenly Father. Now, we can run into problems with this too. Some of us don't mind doing good things. In fact, we've learned to do it. We do projects here all the time. We've got tons of things going on this fall. And people, I love doing good things. Some of you like serving your neighbors. Some of you are going to buy Mission Muffins today and take it to your neighbors. And they're going to think, what a fine neighbor you are. You're an excellent neighbor. Next time, get me 2 boxes. Here's what happens is, we do good things and all that, and we're grateful, but unless we tag God's name to it somehow in a legitimate way, they're just going to think we're really good people. My mother-in-law's funeral yesterday, all 5 of her kids spoke about what an amazing woman she is, and she really was. But if you're not careful, you start thinking she's one of the good ones, one of the special ones. And she would want everyone to know that any good thing you see coming out of my life is because of a commitment I made to Jesus Christ and how he has shaped and formed and forgiven and helped me grow. When you and I do good things without legitimately finding a way to give God some credit in it, we just become good people, and it doesn't send any praise to our Heavenly Father. It doesn't lead people. Like we do these meals with Feed My Starving Children. Every meal that's given, people know that it was inspired by people that followed Jesus because they want to make a difference in his name. Other times, we might do good things, but we do it with a lousy attitude. Oh, I'm going to go serve those people. Or I'm going to be on a ministry team, or I want to help others, but I'm so sick and tired of how sloppy people are. No one shows up on time. They don't thank me enough. I'm doing the right thing. I'm not getting the right credit. What a bunch of knuckleheads. This is all thought bubble stuff. You don't actually say it, but people can read your face. Trust me, they know something's not quite right. So we're doing good things, but we're doing them in a terrible way, not a God-honoring way. We need to do both. Some of you, if you've watched TV recently, there's a big scandal that's gone on in LA. I'm not picking on these people. They just happen to make the news. City Council, a wide array of people and backgrounds on the City Council that have they have won their positions, and they talk all the time about helping all different people, and we're here to serve and care and love and everybody. And then there's a taped conversation of some of the most ugly, hateful kind of stuff you can imagine behind the scenes. And they got caught. One of them's already resigned. There's a whole outcry to get a bunch of these out because they're thinking, you know, you say this, but now we hear what you really think. If you and I follow Jesus, we are called to live lives that are doing good things and being a benefit to others around us, but we do it in a way that honors God in our attitude, how we approach it, how we treat others, how we treat each other in the midst of it. Never with arrogance, never with pride. Constantly working that at the end of the day, God gets credit for how I'm living and his reputation is enhanced. There's a reason right now in our country that the largest group of, when you look at how people are designed spiritually and what they're aligning with, the largest group right now is a group called the nuns, N-O-N-E-S. And the reason they're growing is because they've seen what they believe are Christians in action and say, I don't need that. I don't need that kind of spirituality. I'm going to go my own way. The hypocrisy, the ugliness, the mean-spiritedness, and so between now and I think 2050, is that right? That's going to be the largest segment of spiritual category in our country. What a shame. We can do something about that. We need to always keep in mind that we're here to do God's work, God's way. There are times when doing God's work is not going to be well received. There are times when God asks us to do some things and we'll pay a price for it because we're trying to honor him. I'll give you a couple of quick examples. I'm not going to be too specific here, but over the last 2 or 3 years here, and you tell me where we need to land on this. We've had people get really, really upset here because at New Hope, we're doing our best to try to speak to issues from a biblical framework. And there are people that said, well, I know why you're doing that. You're one of those. It's either you're super left, super right, or whoever. But yeah, I know exactly why you're doing that. You've got a hidden agenda. And so people have gotten mad because we're taking a political stance, even though we haven't. Then there's another group of people that have gotten really mad because we didn't take a political stance. Because we didn't step up and endorse a candidate or a platform or this kind of thing. You're going to lose either way. That's the culture that we live in right now. It shouldn't be in Jesus' church. And if you're looking for a church that's going to be picking political kind of people or parties and all this kind of stuff, that's not going to happen here. But God's word, we're going to do our best, our level best to teach it accurately and knowing that as a citizen of God's kingdom, we all need to be active and prepared and all. And a citizen of whatever country we live in, here in the United States, for example, you make decisions, hopefully informed by God's word and by what honors him. It's hard to win anymore, isn't it? Our goal shouldn't be to win. At the end of the day, it ought to be, is my Father pleased with how I've conducted myself today? And if he is, and if he's not, then I need to make some changes. And again, we're having the Lord's Supper coming up as a time to recalibrate or to reset ourselves. Listen to what this says in 1 Peter. It says, but even if you suffer for doing what is right, God will reward you for it. So don't worry or be afraid of their threats. In this case, it was the Christians, they were dealing with some serious persecution. They were being arrested. They were being tortured. They were being eliminated from families. They were losing their jobs. It was because they claimed to follow Jesus and they were living a distinctly Christ-centered life. They were paying heavy prices for it. Said, instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. And if someone asks you about the hope, about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. So we ought to live in such a way that people don't see defensiveness in us, but they actually see there's a hope that we live with. That's what Ed saw in Becky. That's what our neighbors and friends, family members, and others ought to see in us, that no matter what's going on, that we still live with this sense of hope. Not a hope so, but a hope in someone that we know we are rooted to. Always be ready to explain the hope you have, but do this, listen to this, in a gentle and respectful way, keeping your conscience clear before God. Gentleness and respect. There's never a time we should jettison those two things. Ever. It says, then if people speak against you, they will be ashamed when they see what a good life you live because you belong to Christ. Sooner or later, the truth will win out. That's not up to you and me to decide. We live with hope. We show gentleness and respect even in the midst of being misunderstood and maybe maligned. I'm going to close with a passage that really has been formative for New Hope even before we started as a church. 1 Corinthians 9, it says this. It says, I have become all things to all people so that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel that I may share with them in its blessings. God doesn't want us just to have this personal relationship with him and be satisfied just with that. He wants us to be shared. He wants us to live in such a way that others can get to know him too. It says, I have become all things. That means that I am willing to adjust my life, not core convictions that I need to have, no. But I'm willing to adjust my life and where I go and how I operate so that I can have connection with others to build bridges of relationships with them. Doesn't say I've just tried different programs or every once in a while I just sporadically try. It means I am adjusting my life to build connections and to understand people around me so I have a chance to help them see Jesus. That might mean I'm going to listen to music that I normally wouldn't. It might mean I'm going to go eat places that maybe not my favorite. I'm going to have people in my home that maybe are different than what I'm used to. But I am allowing my life to be changed so I can build connections with others so they can find Christ. I can never compromise truth. I will also never compromise love. And when it says, I have become things, all things to all people, it means all people. Not people just like me or people I'm comfortable with, but all people. Everyone in this planet has been created in God's image, and God wants me to treat them as such. I get to be a partner with God in seeing people cross the line of faith. If we were able to pull the carpet out of the floor here, move the chairs out, you would see hundreds of names written in the concrete on this floor. Not the names of people that contributed to build this place, but the names of people that we were praying for and hoping that as a result of this tool and other things, they would cross the line, they would find Jesus in the process. That's why we exist here, is to do everything we can to help people understand who Jesus is and hopefully attract them and entice them to want to find out more, to bring their questions, bring their fears, bring their shame, their all, whatever they are, and find that Jesus is the answer. This is who we are. This is what we need to remain being. Anything less than that, and we're really out of line. When you and I support New Hope financially, that is what you are supporting. To create a hub of opportunities and resources that we can help our neighbors and family and friends and all this from our community throughout the world, that they can discover who Jesus is and fall in love with him too. I'm going to put my pastor hat on for just a minute. I will ask some meddling questions. My dad and I used to do this. Whenever one of us was going to say something the other probably wasn't going to like, we'd say, "Can I have permission to meddle?" Neither one of us enjoyed it, but we were too proud to say no. So we'd say yes and take it. I'm getting ready to meddle, and I'm not asking your permission. Where are you in your financial support to New Hope, whether you're here or at home? Are you being generous? Are you being sacrificial? Have you prayed about your support? Or do you just every once in a while do something just to assuage your guilt, but you're not really thinking? If you're already giving generously and sacrificially, you know that this is what God wants you to do. Thank you. If you're not, here's my challenge. Come to God with an open heart, an open mind, and an open wallet, and say, "God, what do you want me to do?" Not under pressure, not under guilt, not under some kind of a feeling like you're being squeezed. But if God doesn't have leadership over my finances, he does not have leadership over me. So where are you? Pray about it. Think about it. When we have the Lord's Supper, say, "God, what do you want me to do about this?" Talk about it as a family. This is not something that anyone should feel lousy about. But decide, "God, if I'm going to be deeply rooted in you, then all areas of my life need to be impacted by it." And with gratitude and honor, I'm going to ask you what you want me to do, and then I'm going to do it. And the other is, where are you serving? And I know some of you are saying, "Well, I can't really do that right now because I've got a busy schedule." Okay, join all of us in Northern Virginia. If you're not serving, do you have a legitimate reason that God would say, "I get it"? Or is it just convenience and comfort? Because if it's just convenience and comfort, that is not the sign of someone deeply rooted in Jesus Christ. Now, some you're feeling, "Oh, he's got me with the money. He's got me with the serving. What's wrong with this place?" If you have a problem with it, you can talk to me and email. That's fine. But we've got work to do. And it is so worth it. But spectators are not what God's called us to be. He's called us to be actively involved, fully engaged. Let's not settle for anything less. Let's pray. God, it's sometimes easy to forget just how amazing it is that you came on a rescue mission for us. In a minute, when we think about Jesus' body and his blood being sacrificed for us in a very real and gruesome and horrible way, it's not because we deserved it, it's because you loved us, and you still do. And for that, we're grateful and thankful, and we should see it as our privilege to live fully and unrestricted for you. For those of us here that know you, I pray that you would remind us of this, that you would stir us up and to think about the areas of our lives where we've been holding back or we've been coasting. Stir us up into real action so we can be about the work you've given us. And for anyone here that doesn't yet know you, I pray that they've gotten a picture today of what it is you want, what it is you offer, and what they will find nowhere else on planet Earth. And I pray they would soon decide to follow you, or at least ask all the questions they have to know why and how. In Christ's name.